This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 20th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. I don't remember if, I know I've mentioned this at like Bible study and other things, but there used to be this commercial that I thought was nothing short of genius. There was a bunch of kids. It was like they were interviewing kids. And the first kid they come up to and he says, "When I grow up, I want to do just enough to keep from getting fired. When I grow up, I long to have someone take credit for my work. When I grow up, I strive to be middle management." And I'm sitting there watching this with my mouth open, and it was a commercial saying, "Why settle for second best?" And I thought, my goodness, I don't remember the product anymore, but I sure remember the sentiment. And I thought, wow, what a crazy thing to say. What a great advertising slogan that was. Because one might say it's almost borrowing from divine wisdom, since God came up with it first. He doesn't say it in quite as fancy of words, but the idea is there. He says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy?" You see, God came up with it first. And that is our theme this morning of why settle for second best. I think people just do that. They do it with religion all the time. They settle. They take what they can get easily and run. Have a conversation with somebody who is either a disgruntled Christian or a self-professed agnostic or atheist. They look at religion and find just the most simplistic, ridiculous thing. And I hear this and I'm going, well, it's no wonder you're an agnostic. What you think Christianity is stupid. It's ridiculous. I'm even on board with your problems. Because you are not defining it correctly. Your words do not match up with the Word made flesh. They seem to be unwilling to do the hard work of digging into God's Word, of digging in, learning His vocabulary, learning His words, learning His context. All they can do is listen to some business report in a Pew research thing and come up with the most outlandish... Sorry, I started to get mad during a sermon to people I love. It's just ridiculous. The faith that we hold is universe shattering. We even just sung a hymn about it. But it's hard, and people have a hard time, and they're lazy, and they don't want to dig into God's Word. They don't want to sit there and be taught something. They like to come into church and think they know everything. They like to come up to me as an agnostic thinking they know everything, and they're going to chop me down. And I look at them, and I'm going, wow. This would be like me being in an MMA fight with a preschooler. You are going to lose hard, buddy, because you came up to me with more sense of self-righteousness and a larger sense of privilege and zero understanding of what is at stake here. It is literally the greatest phrase in the world. Sure, you actually brought a Nerf gun to a gunfight. Because you didn't do the work. And yes, being a Christian involves work. It involves sacrifice. It involves dedication, devotion, day in and day out. So these people that I'm talking about, they just settle for something less than what God offers. The problem with that approach to the gospel is that you either take what God gives or you don't. Because second best in Christianity does not exist. I will say that again. Second best in Christianity does not exist. It's counterfeit. No matter how much that fake bill that you made on your printing press looks real, it's not second best, it's a lie. You cannot kinda have God. You cannot be more or less Christian. You either have the true God or the great fraud, and either you are a Christian full-blown, pedal to the metal, or you are no Christian at all. I understand that this is not the way you may have often heard it presented by people other than me in the past, but those who try to sell you a watered-down gospel are peddling a counterfeit, just like those guys selling those $29 Rolexes on Temu and Wish. God is God. A God-flavored substitute will not do. You can get away with a cheap knockoff of a designer dress or some swap meet Louis, but you simply cannot get by with an imitation, second rate, not really, but almost nearly God. We have two ways of stating the message in our text. One is the delightful invitation, and the other is an urgent exhortation. And I'm going to quote from the King James because it just hit right when I was reading it. In the ESV, it'll say, "Behold," but in the King James, it says, "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." God isn't actually offering dinner, but the wedding feast of salvation. He is inviting you to come and get what is most urgently needed: forgiveness, life, and salvation. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. He is telling you just how much it will cost you. Nothing. You see, you have no money that will serve in this realm. You do not have the coin of eternal life. God is simply giving it away to those who will hear this invitation and come to the living waters and receive the gifts offered as a gift. But then you have the two kinds of people. The first one is less common. You have the people that just naturally want to earn it and deserve it. I don't run into those kind of people much anymore. The modern version is actually they think that they have the same thing. Actually, they don't want it in the way that it's given to them. They actually want to redefine it. And have the same thing they say by staying at home and thinking about Jesus. As one of my professor Nagels used to say, "Oh, isn't that lovely? You're sitting at home and thinking good thoughts about Jesus." Or justifying missing church by saying, "What a noble reason they have," week after week into months, and it goes into 6 months, and it goes into a year, and it goes into, "I used to go there." Because, and this is it, they have the same problem as the first people that I don't see very often. Both of them want to make it their own, meaning they want to be in control. They want to drive it, shape it, and take some sort of credit for it. You want to do that because if you can, you can feel some sort of secure and certain in the lie forgery that you have created for yourself. If you cannot nail down your peace, then you just have to trust God for something. Something you cannot feel and cannot see and cannot really test except by faith. You want the gospel where it feels right. You want the religion that works the way you think it should and not necessarily the way God says it is. And that's where people shy away from hard work. That's where they shy away from a little sweat on their brow from saying, you know what, God? Your Holy Spirit has done just what I learned as a kid in catechism class. I believe by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, just as He calls, gathers, and enlightens the entire Christian church on earth. And if I believe that I have been shown the light, then I will dedicate the rest of my life to being a part of that and taking His yoke upon me and learning of Him as we learn in Matthew 11. But you don't do that, do you? God has won for you full forgiveness and the free gift of eternal life. Why would you want to spend yourself on something that is not that? That is not salvation. That is what you do when you try to make your righteousness depend on you. So how do? You ask. You do it by chafing and rebelling against the law of God. Chafing and rebelling against it when it is preached. Chafing and rebelling against it when it convicts you in your daily life. I have had people leaving church that I have served that say to me, I want to feel good when I leave church, Pastor. Don't preach that stern stuff that makes me feel guilty. Preach stuff that makes me feel good. You are too much law and not enough gospel. And I'm like, I made one mention of the law. And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, man, you have not seen me preach a law sermon. First year seminarian Pastor Hoffman could lay it on like a ton of bricks. And the teachers were like, whoa, slow down there a little bit there, buddy. I see you found the bucket of lava. I did. Thank you for noticing. But rather than try to find some law to preach to you, what I do is what Martin Luther did. What even all of the apostles did. They preached the text. Or to put it as someone once said to me, and I swear to God this is true, you're just not selling it, Pastor. The people aren't buying it. My irony alarm is almost broken. It's ringing so hard at this point. You may be preaching the truth and you may be dealing with sound doctrine, but the church isn't growing. People are leaving. But why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? When the Titanic was sinking and it was not, the rescue was not executed perfectly. But when the Titanic was sinking, the truth of the matter is, what they did was they tried to put people in lifeboats. They didn't just sit there and pet their foreheads and say, well, you know, the captain, you know, didn't mean to hit the iceberg. You know, let's just sit here and I'll pet your forehead. Or even when George Foreman, one of my favorite boxers of all time, the day he realized he needed to never give up was, he said, the day I realized my mother had given up on me. He said, I was there and I was not wanting to go to school, and I came home and I got in bed and I was waiting for my mom to come in and just beat me. And she sat on the bed, and this is where I get this analogy from. She sat there and pet my head and said, just go to sleep, Georgie. You're not going to be nothing anyway. How many people view the church in that way? I'm not even going to go to church today because it's nothing to me and it's not going to be anything anyway. The truth is what you need to hear, and that means sound doctrine. That means I am giving you the real thing and not some empty imitation that will supposedly make more people want to be here aside from the Holy Spirit. And I don't want people buying it. I want them getting it for free as the gift of God, and the truth that you need to hear is that you are a sinner and that you are not able to save yourself. And that you don't spend enough time in the Word of God with me. I preach the heavy stuff, the law, to make you see it and to help you despair of not the church, but of your sins, and to give up the hope that you are decent and worthy of being saved. Then and only then will you hear the gospel as a relief, as a bringer of a lifeboat. And not a placation about mindless captains and wayward icebergs and failure children who aren't going to be nothing anyway. It's nonsense. Some of you may be thinking, I can hear the gospel. Just preach it to me and stop being so old-fashioned and negative. But the point is that I preach the gospel every single week. I preach it as sweetly as I know how. I tell you of the payment Christ made and of the full and free forgiveness of sins and of the resurrection and eternal life which God gives you to those who trust in Him to do so. And yet some of you still do not hear it. You only think I heard the law and rejected, and I think I'm being unnecessarily negative and harsh when I keep preaching that sin is real, sin stuff, and you are infected with it. But they do not hear the gospel when it is preached, because they are not looking for good news. They cannot apply it to themselves or their sins and find comfort and sweet hope and peace there, because they aren't listening when I get there, or because they don't really believe that they need it. They want it some other way. This sense of urgency that I'm bringing to you is from living in a world that is completely okay with saying something to your face that is completely false and telling you that you have to believe it. That you have to accept whatever anybody says as total gospel, because each and every opinion is equally valid. And I can't do that to you. I can't do that to my family. I can't do that even to myself. And I wake up and I think in the morning, it's never been so clear to me that the Christian church is the last stand of morality, the last stand of decency, the last stand of strength, and of course, the last stand of hope against all the garbage that we are fed every single day. And if I'm not able to rally those who claim to believe it, then we are truly lost. We are truly to be lying in bed with our heads being pet and saying, don't matter no how, you're not going to be nothing anyway. This law and gospel is sound doctrine. It is the feast that God provides. However, the stuff where I don't make you notice your sins is the bread which does not satisfy, and the stuff that isn't even bread. The banquet of salvation is the one God lays out, not necessarily the one you want. We want cotton candy, but God wants to give you meat. We want comfort and entertainment right now, and God wants you to receive His gifts and to live in glory everlasting. Why settle for second best? Seek the Lord, the scriptures say, while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. It's not just me saying this. Literally, you need to seek the Lord who exists, not something else. You want to call upon Him now in the day that He calls the day of salvation, today. Of course, to do that, to use an analogy of my dad, to do that, you actually have to pick up a shovel. To do that, you have to say, I am on board. I am part of this team. I am one of you. And I am one with Christ. And so with that shovel, the first thing we do is repent for our sins. We acknowledge that I have been lazy. I have been non-steadfast. I have not put my effort into the life of the church. I have not been a light on the hill. I have not been a beacon for Christ. I have been a sitter and a leaver. I was reading Martin Luther's letters. Do you know there was a time during the Reformation when the worry that they were trying to do to quiet Martin Luther was to say, and now hear me out. The Muslims are coming to overthrow Germany. The Muslims are coming to destroy us. They do not have a political agenda. This is Martin Luther's day. They don't have a political agenda. They only have a religious one, and that is to subdue us into the Mohammedan, as they called it, the Mohammedan religion. And he was saying, and you're worried that the Catholics and the Lutherans are not going to fight together. Then what you are saying is you are worried the Catholics and the Lutherans don't love and trust Jesus above all things. And we found out that was BS. The Muslims came, they attacked, and they lost horribly. The only remnant in Germany was coffee. True story. Because they said, you are misunderstanding a religious discussion with a loss of faith. And that did not happen. The reason they were arguing was because the faith matters. The belief that we have matters, and they were willing to argue about it and discuss it. But when somebody came and said, I'm going to take it all away from you, they said, I'm going to hit pause here and we'll come back to this. Pick up your sword. Of course, to do that, we have to begin with repentance, and it's what the prophet means when he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That is repentance, to turn away from sins and to seek the forgiveness of God. It isn't fair, some will say, but I'll answer, it isn't far. And they will worry that they can't see it. And I will say, it isn't hard to find even. It's right here in the gospel, in the absolution you heard already, in the Holy Supper, which lies before you today. Turn to the Lord. It is as simple as hearing the truth of your sins and saying, it's true. I have sinned. I need God's forgiveness. And believe me, this is not your work. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. When you return to the Lord, as he says, and that is the way of Isaiah puts it here, you return. You were with him before, and then you sinned. You forgot who you are, your identity, your true identity. You forgot that you were the sinner and an unworthy, that God was all grace and forgiveness. You began to think of yourself as wholesome and wise and good. And when you return to the Lord, he will have compassion on you and he will pardon you abundantly. Spoiler alert, he has already. Jesus took your sins and he died for them. He paid the penalty on the cross. He raised Christ from the dead to tell you that your sins are forgiven. You have hope. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is that simple and that hard. It is bread and wine without money and without cost. It is what you need most and it is free to you, although God paid a tremendous price for you. I mean, which one of us would set aside our own child for the welfare and blessing of someone who hated us and worked against us as an enemy? But that is what God has done. It is hard for us to imagine that sin is so deadly, so serious, and that salvation is God's free gift to us. It is hard to keep it straight that we have all these blessings from God without being worthy of them simply because of his great love for us. And he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Keep that in mind when you hear people giving you some second-rate complaint about Christianity. God's ways are just different. They are wonderful, but nothing like we would expect or should expect. Even as Christians and lifelong Lutherans, it is easy to forget who we are and what God has really actually done. We want to make ourselves something. Take some credit, be able to fix our hope on some anchor in our life or our behavior or even our way of thinking. But it is a gift, grace, free and all from God. It is his way entirely or it is nothing at all of his. You can't look at something and go, oh, that's God-ish, Jesus-ish. Next time, say, yeah, I heard she's pregnant-ish. Doesn't make sense. It seems strange to us that we have such a place in the plan of God for our salvation. We don't earn it. We don't deserve even a piece of it. We don't make it happen, and we don't measure up even as believers. We simply receive like beggars. It isn't the way we worship or the frequency with which we come to church that people seem to have this struggle with. They're like, well, I made it 2 times or 1 time last month, or heck, I've gone to church 6 times this year. They forget, and I'm saying, well, this happened because you forgot why you come. It is possessing the gifts of God that brings you to church. To worship the way we do and to come frequently. The pastor could be exciting or dull or whatever I am, or popular or distant. His sermons can thrill us or make us work to concentrate on his boring monotone voice. It doesn't matter as long as the pastor is preaching the word of God purely. If he tells you about your need, which is the law that makes you uncomfortable, and then tells you about God's grace in Jesus Christ and for your forgiveness and salvation as his gift, then the pastor has delivered you something that is not counterfeit. It's not supposed to be fun. It's not supposed to be thrilling or exciting. That isn't the goal. The thrill is in the realization that you are forgiven and that you serve the winning side. The excitement is knowing that you possess what you cannot sense and what you do not deserve, but what you so desperately need, redemption and everlasting life right now. It is by grace, meaning that you do not deserve it, and it is through faith received by trusting God to do what he has promised and believing him when he tells you that you really need it and that you really want it, but it is real and it is right now. Once again, on my Reformation kick, Martin Luther said, if the common man could see all the arrows and the slings being hurled at them by the devil, they would race to his house to receive his gifts. It's real. How? God knows. That's how. His ways and his thoughts are different from yours as the clouds are above the dirt. We only know what he tells us about it, but what he tells us is true, and it is what it is. If we change it to suit our tastes or our preferences at this moment in history, guess what happens? We become another casualty of failing to guard the gate. You know, gatekeeping isn't wrong as a Christian. The gate we are keeping is the faith for all who are in here, not for those who are serpents. But we dare not change to suit our tastes or the preferences at the moment. Otherwise, we are the ones who turn into fiction. It is what God gives us, and God who gives it is who he is, and not some caricature of a deity that we might invent in our minds to make him easier to deal with or to push him out on Sunday mornings when you're laying there going, I don't know, man. I'm not going to get up. And the devil is going, that's good. Just lay there because it ain't going to be nothing anyway. You got so much to do. Don't even think about that. Get that other stuff done so that, you know, you can at least tell yourself, well, I missed God's house, but at least I got that thing done. Don't matter nothing anyhow. ain't going to be nothing anyway. But stop settling for second best in your life. The salvation that you can earn or merit or take credit for is an illusion. It's not reality. The God who wants you to have it your way works at Burger King and does not have the power to save. The religion that is what you enjoy at every moment and can be shaped by your feelings and changed to suit your mood of the day is a religion that flows out of you, not from Christ. And it doesn't go into you with forgiveness and life and grace. No more fakes, no more frauds, no more counterfeit things that do not pay, but only the real thing. And I pray God would bless you all with a heart for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. And the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess this faith as found in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. For us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven. Worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.